Matthew chapter 22 and 23. Jesus answered and spake to them again by parables and said, "The kingdom of heaven is likened to a certain king which made a marriage for his son, sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come." Now, what would that take? What would it take for a king, right? So this is somebody of position, prominence, power. And he invites, I mean, what would it take for you to not go if the governor invited you to the mansion? Right? We'll just stay there. We don't go. I mean, would you go? Calls and says, "We're having a wedding. We're having a feast. Would you come? A banquet?" Right? So for a lot of people, they say, "Yeah, no problem." And I know that's the reason we didn't take the other step, because, you know, it's controversial. It gets controversial. So with that in mind, consider that the king had a wedding feast for a marriage feast for his son, and he invited people. How embarrassing is that they didn't come? How humiliating, right? Does it say something about the son? Does it say something about the king? By the way, how many of us would go, not necessarily because of the son, but because of the king? You see, out of respect. And when the king extended this offer, how many of us would go just for the food? Right? I mean, there's always that, right? Butch would go for the food, wouldn't he? So if different reasons we might go, but at the end of the day, we would go, more than likely. But in this parable that Jesus gives, he says they would not come. And that is a reflection on the king. It doesn't say so much about the son as it does about the king. Again, he sent forth servants, saying, "Tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen, my fatlings are killed, all things are ready. Come to the marriage." So he doesn't just send out an invitation. When it's ready, he sends a car, right? So they drive up in the limousine to pick you up. Hey, it's time. This is the picture he's painting for us. It's time. It's ready. It's urgent. How many of us are ready when Jesus comes for us? Right? The rapture happens today. I was listening to a preacher, I guess it was last night on the radio, and he said that they were talking about the rapture, and one of the ladies came to him and said, well, Pastor, I sure hope the Lord doesn't come back before I get married. Right? I want to get married before I get raptured. And he said, obviously, she misses the point. Right? I mean, where our priorities and our values are. But if the Lord were to come back today, is there anything that we say, well, first I need to take care of this. Then we need to settle it. Because we don't have any time to delay once it's set. Sometimes it's set. Verse 5, but they made light of it. He wants us to go to the feast. Who does he think he is inviting? Who's sending a limousine after us? Nobody wants to go to his old dumb feast. Making light of it. And they went their ways, one to his farm. I got stuff to do. I don't have time to go to a feast, a wedding party. Another went to his merchandise. Got to go to work. Don't have time to fool with that. So what is taking priority over the Lord? Today, in our lives, what is taking priority over the Lord? Work that we haven't done around the house, right? The farm. Merchandise, stuff that we're business, making money, earning a paycheck. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and even slew them. I mean, here are these guys showing up saying it's time to go, and they beat them up and even killed some. When the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies. First, he sent forth his servants. He sends forth his armies. And destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Then saith he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. What's the picture here? Israel. Right? To Abraham, all those years ago, I will bless you, I'll bless those that bless you, I'll make you a blessing, I'll curse those that curse you, and in you shall all nations of the earth be blessed. So Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, on through the lineage all those years, centuries, and they kept backsliding and going away, and then, you know, they want revival, they want God to save them. Remember what happened before Jesus came? Who was over Israel? Who was the king of Israel? Was he a Jew? No, Rome had control over Israel. And for 400 years, there's silence among the prophets. There's silence from God. And then one came, a wild man, dressed a little different, ate exotic foods, hollering Baptist preacher, wasn't he? And he would preach, and they just poured out to the river, out of the woods, not in Jerusalem, not in the tabernacle, not in the temple. They poured out to the woods, to the wilderness, to hear this preacher preach about repentance. And people wanted God, and people wanted hope, and they wanted that salvation of God, and so they were baptized, right? They were buried. They buried their past. They wanted their old life gone, and so they were buried with baptism. And John baptized them, and they had converted over to the Lord, and they wanted to serve God, and they wanted to do right. They wanted God. They were looking for God. They were hoping for God. All that they had been taught about a coming Messiah and a coming Christ, it was in their hearts and it was in their hope. And then what? John the Baptist comes along and he says, the marriage feast is ready. Come. And what did they do? They arrested him. They killed him. They rejected him. When Jesus showed up, what did they do? They mocked. It was ready, but they were not worthy. Verse 9, go ye therefore to the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. The wise men, as they traveled from the east, they said, we've seen his star. Where is he that is born king of the Jews? Where did they go? They went to Jerusalem, right? I mean, the instruction was go to Bethlehem. But they went to Jerusalem, and as they approached the city, they're wondering, where's the, where are the singers and the music, the musicians and the dancers and the celebration and the feast? Where is all the celebration for him that is born king of the Jews? There was no party. They didn't even know he was born. The shepherds knew it in the fields. But the priest didn't know it in the temple. It didn't happen in Jerusalem. It wasn't in Jerusalem. What happened? They got to Jerusalem. They said, it's got to be here. No, it wasn't. Why? Because they that were bidden were not worthy. So where did the message go? To the shepherds in the field. To a small town. By the way, it was already prophesied. Bethlehem. And Bethlehem, that's where it was. Humble. Right? Manger. No room in the inn. Simple. Because they were bidden, were not worthy. But to the highways, and as many as you shall find, bid to the marriage. Doesn't matter who, just find anybody. Even me. Even you. The grace of God, the hope of God, the salvation of God was extended, and they didn't want it. And so it's given. By the way, it was always available for anybody. There was just a target audience. And so those who were not Jews were able to get saved from the beginning. And we go down to verse number 15. Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk, trap him in his words. We're familiar with that, aren't we? It's common practice. They sent out to him their disciples with Herodians, saying, Master, we know thou art true and teach the way of God in truth. Neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of men. Tell us therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not? Is it legal? Is it right to pay taxes? Yes. It's not pleasant, but it's right. More every time. Is it right? Is it lawful to pay tribute to Caesar or not? Well, Jesus perceived their wickedness. Why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites? Show me the tribute money. And they brought to him a penny. And he said to them, who is the image and superscription? They said to him, Caesar's. Render therefore to Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things which are God's, that are God's. So he says this is, you know, money. We can get tripped up on money, but money is a tool. Money is, that's what it is a tool. It's something that we are to use. You can't take it with you, right? Anybody got plans to load your coffin up with all your cash? Yeah. Well, I mean, if you'll give me the cash, I'll put a check in there for you. That way, I know, just trying to help out, save some room. But Caesar, that which look, he said, this is not a conflict. This is not a spiritual matter. He said, just do the right thing. Taxes, that's a government function. By the way, we all like to drive on good roads, don't we? We need the there are necessary services. I know that they waste money on shrimp, on treadmills, stuff like that. I know there's a waste of money out there. We can't control that. Not at this level. Might want to look that up. Verse number 23, and they marveled at him. In other words, they were trying to trip him up. They were trying to get him against the government. He wouldn't do it. And they marveled that he was so wise. And it reminds me of Solomon. Remember, they brought to him the baby. This was the moment for Solomon. And he said, well, cut the baby in two. You have half and you have half. And the real mother says, so just give her the baby. Don't cut my baby. He said, that proves you're the mother. It's just the wisdom. And Jesus is here able to just, with his wisdom of silly things, simple things. But they thought it was going to be a trap to pit him against the government. You know, and that's a misunderstanding by a lot of people. They don't think that pastors pay taxes. Trust me, we do. You know, that gets claimed just like everybody else that has an income. What's that? Yeah, that's right. And I've been audited two or three times. That last round with Lois Lerner and all those, I got audited. But anyway, it was all clear. Verse number 23, the same day came to him the Sadducees. Why are they sad? Because they don't believe in the resurrection. That's why they're sad, you see. All right, we say there is no resurrection. Saying, Master, Moses said, if a man shall die having no children, his brother shall marry his wife. How many of y'all like that idea? And raise up seed to his brother. Now there were with us seven brethren. So here's another, this is their parable. There were with us seven brethren. First, when he married a wife, deceased, having no issue, he left his wife to his brother. Is that right? You get to have her. And last of all, so verse 26, likewise the second also, the third unto the seventh. Last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her. I mean, it's an incredible story. It's a trap. So whose wife is she in the resurrection? He said, nobody's. Jesus answered, verse 29, you do err not knowing the scripture nor the power of God. Verse 30, in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. So, and I've told you the story about the lady who came to church, and I preached on this one time, and she said, I don't want to go to heaven and can't be with Tony. I love him. I want to be married to him in heaven too. Have y'all heard me tell that story? What's the rest of the story? They got divorced. Yeah, they're not even together now. So I guess now she wants to go. But that's, people get this stuff in their mind that they're just hard-headed. But in heaven, we're not going to be married. The premise of one religion is that not only are you going to be married, but marry as many times as you can, have as many kids as you want to, because that's going to be your kingdom in heaven. Nowhere in the Bible. Nowhere in the Bible even gives direction that way. Jesus said you're not married in heaven. That you're single. And so that's what so you'll be as the angels of God in heaven. But as touching the resurrection, verse 31, have you not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I'm the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob? God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Okay? Do we understand what that means? We don't die. The soul continues. The body dies. The body goes in the grave. The body is cremated. The body is resurrected. But the soul never dies. The soul just transfers. And so we go to heaven or to hell. Verse 33, when the multitude heard this, they were astonished at his doctrine. So verse 22, they marveled. Verse 33, they were astonished. So as the Pharisees and the Sadducees are working so hard to diminish the popularity of Jesus, to expose him as being a fraud, to make him out to be some kind of crazy person, give him a riddle, he solves it. He has an answer that knocks them off their feet. They're amazed. They wonder at how wise it is wisdom. And it's godly wisdom. It's heavenly wisdom. When the Pharisees heard that, verse 34, that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. One of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempted him, saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Verse 37, Jesus said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This kind of goes back to what we talked about Wednesday night, right? We have the trichotomy or the Trinity. God the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. And we also have a flesh, a spirit, and a mind. Okay, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. So we are created in His image. We are a trinity or trichotomy. So in that same respect, we've got to get our mind, our body, and our spirit in harmony. So I won't re-preach the message, but it's there if you want to listen to it. But that's what it has to do with. We've got to get in sync so we're not constantly at war with ourselves. This is the first and great commandment. The second is likened to it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. By the way, if we're number one, if we got the first one right, number two will work itself out. The major and the minor. If we love God with all our heart, we'll have that compassion that is from Him. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, what think ye of Christ? So while they're there, he says, well, let me turn the table. Let me ask you a question. is Christ. Whose son is he? Verse 42, they said to him, Son of David. He said unto them, How then doth David in spirit call him Lord? Saying, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David then called him Lord, how is he his son? And he's just using words to show them the error of their way. And how many times have we met somebody who found a contradiction in the Bible, and all they were doing was confusing the words and twisting the words? And I will admit to you that there are some things in the Bible that seem contradictory until you study it and analyze it. How many of us remember in school where they made you diagram a sentence? Anybody ever diagram a sentence? You remember doing it? Y'all did go to school, right? You have a noun and a verb, right? What's that? Try to forget that. So you have a noun and a verb, and you have adjectives and adverbs and all that. Remember diagramming all those out. I don't know if they still do that. So when Paul wrote to Timothy, he said, rightly dividing the word of truth. We've got to make sure that when we're reading the Bible, that we don't trip on things, that we rightly divide it. Make sure we understand the direction it's going and what it's saying. But he turns the tables on them, and he says, if David then call him Lord, verse 45, how is he his son? And no one was able to answer him a word, neither dared any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. They were trying to make him look like a fool, and he turns it around and makes them look like fools. And they look, and that was in private. But they're afraid now to ever ask him another question, because what if somebody sees that, hears that? But the goal was to make him look foolish. And what did it do? Made him look wise, because he was. Verse 20 or chapter 23, Jesus spake to the multitude. Verse 2 saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. In other words, his occupation, his job as the leaders. All therefore, whatsoever they bid you, observe, that observe and do. But do not after their works, for they say and do not. So he says, we have to be able to separate the teaching from the teacher. Does that make sense? Hard, isn't it? It's hard to separate the teaching from the teacher. I learned when I was in Fort Lauderdale working down there, there were some brilliant minds when it came to business. Brilliant. And I was working with brilliant minds. But somebody told me one time, it was my boss, he said, Derek, you have to be able to separate the good from the bad. Because while, and specifically, he was talking about one person. He said, while he has some brilliant ideas, and no doubt, very successful, you have to make sure that you don't accept everything he says as gospel truth. And so you have to be able to filter. How many of us are able to filter when we listen to someone talk? Because that's why it's so, in the age of internet, radio, and television preaching, and Bible teaching, we have got to be able to filter. And one thing that's happened, and Brother Ronnie knows this, with the internet preaching, is they have brought in some doctrine to preachers that were straight down the line Bible preachers and have put them away to erroneous ideas. We have got to make sure we stick with the Word of God. And so I don't discourage you from listening to preachers on the radio, computer, or television, but just make sure that you have your filter on. And if you come across something that doesn't look right, sound right, don't be afraid to reach out and say, you know, so-and-so is saying this. And I could put names out here, and you would say, oh, I love listening to that preacher preach. But just understand, you may have to put some of it off to the side. If you're ever in and I or anybody else, Paul said, or an angel from heaven teaches you some other doctrine than what's in this book, then you know you've got to not, don't just eat it up because, well, the preacher said so. And so that's why Jesus is saying, you know, hear what they're saying, hear the teaching, follow their example. Now, how many of us want a pastor like that? None of us do. We want a pastor who lives and breathes what he preaches. But Jesus is warning them, look, he can't control who the Pharisees, Sadducees, the priests are. He said, so accept the, what they teach you out of the book, but don't follow their example. Specifically, verse 4, they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. They're not helpful. They want everybody else to do it, but they don't do it. All their works they do to be seen of men. It's popularity. It's stardom. They make broad their phylacteries, and these are the things that they wear so that everybody sees, hey, look at me, I pray. I pray. Look at me praying. Hey, everybody, I'm about to pray. Look at me. I'm a minister. I'm a priest. I'm a Sadducee. Everybody, hey, look at me. I'm serving God. It, you know, it kind of is one of those things in this age where, like, I wanted to brag on the brothers who were working the other day, and I know we've always got people doing stuff, but in particular, I had, you know, I took some pictures, and I thought it just felt tacky. Our people do things not to be seen, not to be recognized. They do it because they love people. They want to minister. They want to help. They don't need the recognition. You know, I want everybody to know how great these guys are. But I just couldn't do it. And so sometimes that's what people do it to be seen. We have to be able to know the difference. Understand something. If I did post something like that up, it wouldn't be to brag on, you know, it wouldn't be to attract attention. Right. But on Jesus. But anyway, it's a balance. And if you're doing it to be seen, if you're doing it for recognition. By the way, there's so many people. I look at our church, and I see so many people doing so much for so many. And nobody doing it for recognition. There have been times where people, and I found out about it, and I mentioned their names, and I've had a couple come to me and say, if you ever mention me doing something for somebody else again, I will leave this church. They did not want recognition. But it's universal. It's throughout the church. People do it. They don't want recognition. They want their picture in the paper. They just want to serve. They just want to be a blessing, and that's a blessing. Anyway, Jesus here is instructing these. He says they love the uppermost rooms of the feast, verse 6, the chief seats in the synagogues, greetings in the markets, and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. Be not called Rabbi. One is your master, even Christ. All your brethren. And no man your father upon the earth. One is your father which is in heaven. Now, in that sense, you know, obviously there are those who are ministers, and I've even had Catholics come to church. I don't know that this ever happened here, but in the last church I pastored, I've had people call me Father. You know, they were Catholic. They didn't know. They thought that's what they were supposed to call me, Father. But Jesus is saying, don't put yourself in a position like that. Don't put yourself in where, you know, there's supposed to be reverence and honor, and there's nothing wrong with those things except expecting it. You understand what I'm saying? It's one thing for somebody to respect you. It's another thing for you to demand their respect. By the way, respect can't be demanded. It has to be earned. Verse 10, neither be you called masters. One is your master, even Christ. This again, verse 11, he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. Whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. So what is the secret? What's the key? If there's a formula, what is the formula? Serve, 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 serve. Help. Verse 13, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, neither suffer you them that are entering to go in. How tragic would it be? And maybe something we need to consider, is it possible that we have run people off from salvation? That they have come seeking salvation, seeking God, and somehow either when they came here or when they approached us at work or at home or wherever we were, and they came to us looking to us to give them direction to God, and something we did, something we said, some attitude we had, turned them off. Something to think about. It's not like they come up to us and say, hey, show me how to be saved. They start with a different subject. But how many people have approached us in hopes at some point of talking to us about our Savior? Something to consider. He says in verse 14, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, you devour widows' houses. You take advantage. And for a pretense, make long prayer, just to be heard, just to be seen. Therefore, ye shall receive the greater damnation. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. How does that happen? What is the ingredient? What is the key factor? Look at verse 15. Ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte or convert. And when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. What is the factor? Okay, their example. What happens? What happens is that this new convert wants to impress that guy. Wednesday night, or no, it was Sunday night, we talked about it, didn't we? That when he killed James, he saw that it impressed the people, and so he arrested Peter also. Okay? So that, how many of us have ever looked for that acknowledgement by a leader, whether it's a boss or a parent or a grandparent, and we look for that acceptance, and we did something, and they said, oh, you did so well. Right? You, that was great. And so what did we want to do? Want to do it again. And want to do it better next time. And wanted to impress them. See, in this desire to impress these scribes and Pharisees and Sadducees, in order to impress them, their converts got even more exaggerated. We see that happening today. In order to impress, people go farther than they would have gone on their own because they want that acknowledgement. They want that recognition.
Look at that verse also by increasing, by making a convert, you double your efforts because there's you and then there's that convert. You double the efforts. That's a Christian. Take one and make one.
Right. Amway?
Yeah.
Multi-level marketing?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Right. Well, and the thing is the more that we reach what in the business world they call division of labor, right? How many people work for you, work under your supervision? Just one? Okay, but as far as what you do, right? If you had to do all of it by yourself, it'd be hard. But if you could just get one more and teach them what you know, which I know takes forever, but if we could just get them to learn what we have, then we can divide our labor, right? A burden shared, a load, you know, distributed. And that's what happens. That's Christianity. As we're saved, we need to reach people for Christ. But we can't reach everybody by ourselves, so we need to reach others so they can help too. And that's what he's talking about. That's what Brother Ronnie's talking about. What Jesus is talking about here, he says, and they're trying to impress you, so they're worse than you are. You ever known anybody like that? I have. What's that? Yes. A teacher is held doubly responsible, accountable to the Lord. Mm-hmm. Right. Well, that's the great thing about church. You know, it's different when you come home and your wife beats you over the head with a. When you come to church, you didn't have to. So, and that's the advantage. And that's always, to me, been the advantage of church and ministry over business. You know, in business, when I was inspecting and enforcing the rules and demanding compliance, I was saying, these are rules, you must stick to them, or we're going to take your license away from you. We're going to kick you out of your own business if you don't follow the program. But church is not that way, is it? Church people come voluntarily because they want the rules are, and they want to be in compliance, and they want to cooperate. Sister Charlotte. Right? Yeah. It's not fatal. But that's okay. That's okay. It's our calling. It's our commission. All right.